It's really hands off. And so just want to encourage you to consider that. Okay, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is what it says. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let me read it one more time. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather this morning, that we can hear from you, that you long to speak to your people, inform your people, remake your people so that they would fully image you to this world. And so, Lord, we invite you into this time. Give us ears to hear from you, and a heart that is receptive and responds in trust. And we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen. We're in a series exploring why we do what we do. Last week I shared this scenario with you where you're given these instructions to pick up a seashell. And once you've picked it up, put it about a foot away from you. And then pick up another one. And again, move and put it a foot away from you. And continue to do this. And I said, look, like in this hypothetical scenario, you don't really mind initially because you think seashells are beautiful. But if you keep doing it for a few hours, you kind of start to wonder, like, why am I doing this? Why do I keep picking these up and doing this? And so I give you this other bit of information, that you're finding shells to create a line to guide you back home for when you inevitably get lost. You're prone to forgetting things, including where you are. And that is exactly what Dory's parents taught her as this young blue tang fish in the movie Finding Dory. Knowing the why is vital. It's vital because it motivates and inspires us. And that's what this series is about, is about walking through the why. Why do we gather? Why do we sing? Why do we open up the scriptures and preach from them? Why do we take part in communion? Why do we pray? Why do we give? All these things that we regularly do on a Sunday that in many ways we take for granted. We don't really think too much of it. And yet other times others would ask us, why do you do that? This is one of those series where we want to walk through the why, in hopes that it would actually motivate and inspire us to actually see what's happening when we do these things on a regular basis. So today we're going to look at why we sing when we gather. And I bet you some of you have thought, like, why are we singing? I don't like singing. I don't think I have a particularly good voice when I sing. Or why do they sing? They shouldn't be singing. There's a number of different things that can come up there. But if you've been around church for a while, you know that we sing every week. We sing every week. We spend a lot of time singing. We gather for more than an hour a week. And we spend that good chunk of time singing before a message, before after. Why? It can feel kind of familiar if you're not a follower of Jesus because you recognize singing, and yet it feels strangely different in the way that we do it. It's not that we sing because we think it's fun to sing, although it is fun. That's not why we sing. It's not just an interesting thing to add into our gathering to make it a little bit more like a concert. It's not a concert. It's not why we sing. For some cynical types, or maybe some who just see it in this way, you see it, it's not just for us to get warmed up, to kind of get us like in this place so that we can hear the message from God. That's not also why we sing. There's more. So why do we sing? Like, if someone were to ask you, what would you say? A really simple answer is we sing because of God. We sing because of God. As my friend Kevin Hegeman, who's been really helpful in crafting this message, puts it, God has put singing somehow within the very fabric of his creation to accomplish something beyond what we can imagine. What I want to do this morning is walk through four reasons for why we sing on Sunday. And so here's the first one. We sing because we were created to sing. We were made to sing. We were made to sing. We make music with our voices. We join the sound of instruments and find ways to express what's deep within us through songs. There's something in us that finds expression in singing our joys, singing our wonder, our sadness, our anger. When we're happy, many of us hum a song. When we're frustrated, some of us make up a song of lament, saying, "Why is life so hard?" Kind of under your breath, but you still mean it. It's expressing something. Music and singing, they're central to this human experience. Scripture captures this really well. In fact, when you look through Scripture, there's this theme of singing, of making music. If you go to the very first pages of the Bible and you read Adam's first words that come out of his mouth, it's a song. "This one is bone from my bone and flesh of my flesh, flesh from my flesh." When Mary discovers that she will carry the Messiah, God incarnate in Luke 1, she breaks out into a song. And here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases her words, writing, "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten." In the earliest days of the church, when you go to Acts 16, Luke tells us that Paul and Silas, they've been imprisoned, and they're in trouble and suffering, and they are praying and singing hymns to God. And other prisoners are hearing them. Scripture, if you fast forward to the end in the book of Revelation, it recounts this great multitude of people singing before the throne of God. Because the time has finally come where Jesus and his people get to dwell together in heaven, because the kingdom of heaven has actually come to earth in all of its fullness. And if you go to even just the middle of Scripture, in the Psalms, it's this prayer book and a song book. In fact, you'll read in Psalm 96, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." It's as if wherever we look throughout Scripture, we'll discover this theme, this picture of singing, singing. All of the earth, God created it, the heavens and the earth, and all of creation, it sings his praise simply by existing. The biblical language for all of creation doing this is giving glory to God. It declares, the heavens and earth declare the glory of God. The difference for human beings is that we are the only created beings that actually get to choose. We get to choose whether or not the mountains just give glory. Animals just give glory by simply existing. But you and I, we get to choose whether or not we will give glory to God through song. We get that choice. We were made to sing to God. Singing gives us language to express what's deep within us to God, to express our thanks, our joy, our pain, our confusion, our needs, our praise to God. But we have to choose to do it. And the Psalms are full of this, of people expressing both their joys, their anger, their frustration, their confusion, all of it, their thanksgiving to God. And one of the things that's fascinating is how Jesus says, look, if we don't sing his praise, the rocks will cry out. They will sing. They'll continue to give glory. These created things, the cause for our singing, though, is this relationship that we have been brought into with God. Proclaim his salvation day by day is how Psalm 96 put it. Proclaim his saving, restoring, healing, renewing work. C.S. Lewis, he talks about an experience that's probably familiar to us. When you get this amazing news and you just can't wait to tell someone about it. Those of you who are sports fans know this feeling when you're watching your team play. Joel and I were watching, I think it was like the NBA Finals one year. I was cheering for the Warriors. He was cheering for Cleveland. And he was holding Isaiah. I think Isaiah was like, he was just a little baby, maybe like a year old. And he had him in his arm like this. And we're both standing up because the game was close. And his team scores to take the lead, and he yells out this loud, like guttural, "Yes!" while holding Evan. And poor little Isaiah just starts to cry because he's so startled by this cry that comes out of Joel. And I felt like, how dare you, Joel? How dare you let out that kind of joy, that cheer, and startle my Isaiah? Lewis says, praise doesn't merely express, it's not merely an expression, but it completes enjoyment. Praise not merely expresses, but completes enjoyment. Our joy isn't fulfilled until we sing it out, until we shout it out to others. And one of the natural outflows of our relationship with God and what he's done and doing in our lives is singing to him. It spills out. And so when we gather like this on Sundays, there's this spilling out that takes place. We sing to him because we were created to do it. Secondly, we sing because singing forms us. There's this transformational thing that's taking place. When we sing, we give attention to God. But it's not just this one-way thing where we sing to God or just a bottom-up dynamic with God. We sing and he hears, yeah. It's this formative practice because God meets us when we worship in song. It's actually God coming down to us in worship from above to below and transforming us. Here is how James K.A. Smith puts it in his book, You Are What You Love. Worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do, it is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. So how can that be? How does that happen? It's because singing reshapes our imaginations. It restories us. It puts us back into God's story. Everyone lives within a story. All human beings do this. We write stories about our lives, about our friends' lives, about the direction that our world is going in, that our country is going in. But Christian worship, good songs, will give us a picture of the story that God is writing in our world. Like the song, King of Kings, where it says, to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the whole creation, you, God, did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. Singing reshapes our imaginations to see the story that God is writing in creation, what he's written us into, that we are part of this story. But singing will also recalibrate the desires of our hearts. That is, in singing, it points us back to what really matters in life, to the weighty and significant things, like in the song that we will often sing, Build My Life, where it says, worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there's no one like you. There's none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are. Fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. We sing these, but these are also like prayers that we give to the Lord. And in so doing, it reminds us, it recalibrates, oh, you are what matters most in my life. You are what I need in life. Singing also re-narrates our identity. It reminds us of who God says we are. All throughout the week, we are invited to take on different identities. Things that aren't necessarily bad, but when they get disordered, they mess us up. Because out of who we believe we are, we will live our lives. And so when we sing these songs of worship, they're reminding us of who God says we are. He's re-narrating our identity. And in the song, Before the Throne of God, it tells us our standing with God. Where it says, Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. His name, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan will tempt me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. When we gather to sing as God's people, as the church, we're making room for God to reshape our imaginations, to recalibrate our hearts, and remind us of our new identities in Christ. Singing together helps us to feel and think in the way that God intended for us. And this repetition is actually really good for us. If, when we gather to worship and to sing songs, it's like this arena, as Smith will describe it, where God retrains us, then that repetition is vital. In all other parts of our lives, we see the significance and importance of repetition. If you're training for something, you're trying to get better at something, you're trying to grow in something, you're going to have to repeat. And yet sometimes we get like bored or frustrated that we might be singing the same song or coming across a passage again. There's this value in repetition where God wants to form us into people who reflect his very image in the world. And when we gather and we sing, that's part of what he is doing in us. So we sing because we were created to sing. We sing because it forms us. And thirdly, we sing because singing spurs us on to what is loving and good. The author of Hebrews 10, verse 24, will say, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Spur one another along towards love and what is good. How? How do we spur one another on towards what is loving and good? Well, Paul will say in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, that you can do that by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. One commentator has written, he says, look, whenever Christians assemble, they love to sing both to God and to each other. Sometimes we sing responsively, as the Jews did in the temple and synagogue, and as early Christians did also, meeting before daybreak to recite a hymn antiphonally to Christ as to God. Also, some of the psalms we are to sing are in reality not worship of God, but this mutual exhortation. Psalm 95 hits on this when it says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It's this exhortation, this call, come, let us do this. Some of our songs do that, and I wonder if sometimes we felt a little bit uncomfortable because we're like, well, that part isn't speaking to God, it's speaking to one another. That's actually a healthy thing for the people of God to do. We see that in the Psalms. Some of the songs that we sing do that. There's this push, the spurring on to sing to the Lord, to respond to him, to pursue what is good and just and loving. We are the people of God singing to God and one another. It's not simply us as individuals talking to God. It's us as a group. Singing by its nature will unite. Theologian and musician Stephen Guthrie, he points out singing words together involves synchronicity. Staying in time with one another, the singers submit themselves to a common tempo, a common musical structure and rhythm. That's what we do. There's this thing that unites us by singing. And there's something beautiful about us doing it. We'll do different things throughout the week, different tasks, different responsibilities. We're facing different challenges. We're embracing different winds in our lives. But in this place, we come and we sing that there is one who unites us. Who unites us in our varied experiences of life. There is one who loves us and gave himself up for us, and his life, love is both healing and comforting. It's this comforting balm, and it's this cause for joyful praise, and we do that together. And I wonder if, you know, the gift of being in community for a long period of time is that when we gather like this, you know what's going on in people's lives. And there will be seasons where you know someone's going through something incredibly challenging. And when you see them worshiping the Lord through song, it speaks to you. It ministers to you. It spurs you on. Because you're sharing life with them. You know what's going on. And you see how they're singing to the Lord in trust. Even though you would think, well, there isn't as much reason to sing praise right now. But you see in them this faithfulness, and it spurs you on to sing. Where you see someone clinging on to God's promises, encountering him, and it actually moves you, and you're like, oh yeah, Lord, how did I forget you're here too? There's something about seeing someone else step towards Jesus in trust that will always spur me on. I remember serving on a mission in Mexico, and there was three different groups. There were Canadian Christians, there were Mexican Christians, and then there were this indigenous group, Rarámuri Christians. And we were singing songs to God, and it was powerful, and yet each one of us was singing in our own language. Different language, same Lord. I was talking to Sarah this week about how we sang some older songs last week. And I could hear our voices increase in volume in the ones that were familiar to us. As if we sang from a place of memory, a place of experience, a place of confidence. And it encouraged me to hear that come from us. You and I get this opportunity every week to do that for each other when we sing. This couple, they're the Gettys. They're the ones who wrote the song In Christ Alone. They say, when you are called to sing at church, stop drinking your coffee for a moment, put your phone away, and look around and listen to the people standing around you. You are not an only child. This is your family. You and these folks around you are the only eternal pieces of this fading world. Serve them by singing with and to them. We will do it for you, and you can do it for us. Some days you won't have much in you, and you won't actually feel like you can sing. Like you won't have much in you as you walk in. You'll feel tired, weary, discouraged, confused. But you will come in here, and your voice, though it's low, ours will not be. And so through song, we will remind you, blessed are those who walk with him, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see his glory. Blessed are those who die to live, whose joy it is to give all for Jesus and for him only. Oh, Jesus, all for your glory. We'll remind you, come on and bring your offering. Sing if you've known his grace. Come on and lift up your holy hands. He's worthy of all of our praise. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with a praise that costs me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I'll get, I'll bless your name. We sing because we spur one another on to what is good and loving when we do. And finally, we sing to remember. To remember who God is, what God has done for us. One of the things that God regularly calls his people to do is remember. When we think of remembering, one of the things we'll typically do is just think, oh yeah, I'm calling to my mind a memory from the past. That's what remember is. Like a past event. But for the writers of the Bible, remember, it meant that, but also more than that. It means active and present, as in live into that reality. I'll give you some examples. In Deuteronomy 5, God says to Israel, remember you were slaves. You've been redeemed by God's might. So now rest with me on the Sabbath. You are not a slave anymore. Remember, you were a slave. He's not saying recall that memory, like just think about that. He's saying because you're not that anymore. You've been set free. So you don't have to work on this day. On this day, you rest with me. In Deuteronomy 7, God will say, remember what I did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Don't be afraid of the other nations around you. He's telling his people to remember what happened with Pharaoh because they were seeing all these other nations and they were afraid of them. And God's saying, don't you see and remember what I did for you then? Why can't I do it again? You've seen signs and wonders. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Then in Deuteronomy 8, God will say, remember how the Lord led you in the wilderness. It was to teach you he could provide, guide, protect. He knows what is best for you. The reason he's recalling that is because he's saying, continue to live in this confidence that he knows what is best by trusting him. So remember isn't just this recall thing. There's actually live into what I did, that you can trust me, I'll lead you, that I can actually protect you amongst these other nations. Trust me and see, look, you're not a slave anymore, so you don't have to keep working. You can rest with me. It's not simply a recalling to our mind. It's live into this reality as well. And so we sing to remind us, to remember how he's met us, who he's been to us, who he is. We sing to live into what it is he has accomplished for us through the cross, what he regularly does for us as he forgives us, as we come to him and ask for forgiveness, for healing, for help, for provision. And one of the other things that's really what I love about songs is songs just have this way of getting down deep within us and marking us so that certain songs mark certain seasons of our life. One of the ones that a number of you cascaders who knew me when I was a teenager will know that marked me, and kind of Ian told me, like, probably like when I first came back to Cascades, that the song He Gives and Takes Away, that always stuck with Ian, because I told a story about how I had bought a new phone and I broke it here at church when I was helping with like Sunday school, and I was livid. I was so angry that I broke it and I'd have to go get another one. And just as I was so angry, I had to like pull myself away down in the room that the kids are meeting in right now. And I heard the song, He Gives and Takes Away. He Gives and Takes Away. And so I told that story probably as like a 15-year-old or something. And Ian, to this day, remembers it. So I come back as a 30-year-old and Ian's like, yeah, I still think, every time we sing that song, I think of you. And there are ways that songs that we sing mark us, where the Lord ministers to us in a particular moment, and that moment, we don't forget it. And we can live, like, go several years without singing that song again, but once you sing it again, and all of a sudden, all that memory comes back. Oh yeah, that's who you were to me in that moment, God. That's the promise you made to me, God, in that moment. That's one of the gifts of singing. It marks the seasons as well, where they remind us where his presence was tangible and comforting, or he was teaching us something important, where he gives and takes away might have been one of those things. In the pandemic, there was a song that it's called Lift You High. We haven't actually sung it here on church, but during the pandemic, as a family, we would sing it. And there was this part of the song that says, I won't let the rocks cry out in my place. And it was, Lord, we lift you high. And it just started to lift the different ways we wanted to do that. And every time I hear that song, that shoots me back to being in that living room with my family, singing to the Lord, you are worthy of my praise, that I will praise you, even in the confusing moments of, like, you know, March and April of 2020. That song marked me in that season. And now when I look back, I remember it, who he was, how he led us through that. And there are songs like that for you, where maybe it's when you first came to Jesus, there was a certain song you would just always sing. Or maybe it's when you were going through a season of grief and there was a moment where he met you. Songs form us, they remind us, and one of the things that they're meant to do is have us live into that reality of who he is and what he's doing for us and in us. It doesn't just memorialize God's saving acts. It's this appropriation, as one theologian puts it, of that same saving power in the present. We sing to remember that God saves, that he forgives, that he is good, that he is trustworthy. Like the song, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. But the great songs will remind us of how God, what he's accomplished, by becoming one of us in Jesus, suffering and dying for us on the cross, and rising victoriously over Satan, sin, and death. And we get to cling to that truth, that death will not get the last word. We live into that reality, that Jesus bore our sin and our shame on the cross. We don't carry that. That Jesus freed us from the power of sin. Sundays are meant to be these gatherings where we do what we were meant to do, where we sing to God what we were created to do, where God renews and remakes our imaginations, our hearts, and our identities as we sing to Him. He's forming us. Sundays were meant to be this time where we encourage one another, spurring one another on to what is good and loving, and where we appropriate God's saving power in the here and now. And one of the ways that we do this as His people is through communion. Jesus will say to His disciples, "This cup is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of many. This bread is my body broken." And He says, "Whenever you take this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Like, there is this recalling, but I want us to also be aware it's not simply a recalling. It is that. But we are appropriating His saving work in our life, that you are the Savior. You continue to heal. You continue to forgive. Do it in me and do it among us. Continue to form me. Continue to restore that image of you. So I want to take a moment to pray for us. And then, when you're ready and able, I want to invite you to come on up to receive the elements. And when you're ready, you can take communion. O God, our Father, we ask you to come. You have made your love known to us through your Son, Jesus. You invite us to this meal where you want us to live into what it is that you have done for us, what it is that you are doing in our world, the victory that is yours, that you say now belongs to us, the life that is yours, that you say now belongs to us, and the joy that is yours, that you say now belongs to us. And so in this moment, we ask that if there's anything that's been hindering us from experiencing your life, your victory, your joy, would you highlight that so we could set it down and turn from it, Lord? Lord, we confess that those things cannot deliver. They can't give us what they often promise, what we look for. But we see in you the life, the victory, the joy that is available. And so, Lord, we come to you. We set that aside. We turn from it now. And we say, you are the one we want. You are the one who is worthy. You are the one who is good. And as we take this meal, Lord, fill us anew with your Spirit. Fill us anew with your strength, with your joy, so that we might walk the life that you created us for, that we might walk in the way of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen. When you're ready and